Good afternoon to everyone. Welcome to our guests. We have quite a few today. I hope you've come to enjoy our potluck meal. If we don't have enough, we'll get enough. And we're glad to have all of you here. Any of you that are just traveling through, you're invited to move here permanently. I'll even pay you to do that. I won't say how much. But we love having you visitors with us, and it's good to be together. Decisions. Every day you have to make a decision. When you're going to set the alarm, what time you're going to get up. For those in the working class, that doesn't change, except you turn it off Friday night. Turn it back on Sunday night. You have to decide what you're going to put on. What clothing do you have? You go through your closet, and I try to find a shirt without a spot on it. I'm notorious for spotting shirts. I like to make money at that. You might decide what you want to eat. Cold cereal, scrambled egg, tuna fish sandwich for lunch, salad. Whatever it is, you make those decisions. And these things go on and on. The decisions you have to make. What are you going to read? What are you going to do for your relaxation? What you're going to do for entertainment? And they start to get a little bit more serious than what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. There are very many bigger and important decisions. Buying a vehicle. That's an important one. You young people, are you going to go to college? What vocation are you going to seek? What have you looked at? Where are your talents? You have to make those decisions very early in life. It's amazing what you decide when you're late teens into your very early 20s. It's set you for the rest of your life. I have enjoyed listening to CJ lead hymns today. He had to decide what he was going to do, and he went to college to perform in that area. Maybe it's dating. When are you going to start dating formally instead of just having fun with everybody else? When will you feel that is something you really want to do if you're a young person? And sometimes it's baptism. You have people of all ages that might consider baptism. When are you going to do that? Well, what decision will that bring? Maybe it's getting married, children, buying a home. All these things are very important. Unwise decisions can cause a great deal of problems, unhappiness, frustration. When we don't make right decisions, it echoes for a long time in our lives. Sometimes they take years to straighten out. And you can make some wrong decisions that will go away easily. But I want you to consider some biblical principles here from God's Word about what you need to do to make sure God is your partner in your decisions. Solomon admonished in Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, and this is the scripture that got me thinking about 2 weeks ago about this topic. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. He gives his beloved sleep. The decisions you'll make in life without God are going to bring sorrow. That is a surety. And if you let him build your house, which you can understand in many ways, sometimes literally, I see it also in the sense of our congregations. God is building these houses. He's putting us together. We come from a variety of backgrounds and opportunity. And so we can see it in that spiritual sense and as the congregation. And what about your house then as an individual, your life, except you let God build your life? He goes on to say in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now that's very important. All that is you, the fabric of your soul, the thoughts that you have. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. And that is the tendency for people today. Lean to their own understanding. It goes on to say in 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We do have ways that we want to walk. We want to go down particular paths. Education, employment, the decisions of the later parts of life. Maybe it's earlier, maybe it's later on the subject of marriage. Maybe it has to do with how many children and what is the wisest choice to make. Ask God to direct your path and look at His Word on the topic that you're considering. He says so many things about the way we should live life. We find in 2 Chronicles 5 some thoughts beginning in verse 1. I want to just read verse 2. Here is a contrast, I think, to Proverbs 3 that we just read. The contrast in 2 Chronicles 5, 2. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. That's a pretty direct statement. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. It's so clear cut. And every one of us, as we read those words, can think in our lives. I know I can think in my life when I have not acknowledged God in helping me to make a decision. I can find examples where He very clearly helped me make a decision. But the point is, the decisions of your life are in vain if God is not actively included. So make sure the decisions concerning your life have God's values in them and that you've talked to God about them. It is vital to keep God at the center and seek His divine guidance in the whole of your life. The moment you break away from Him in a spirit of pride, self-sufficiency, independence, knowing what is good for you, you're on the road to disaster. So I want to give you some overall principles. I want to give you the 9 key points to make godly decisions. Now, as I go through these 9 points, and I'll repeat them at the end in case you miss one, you'll have the fabric of thought that was given to me as a youth that I wish I would have followed more clearly. I wish I would have put these 9 thoughts together and put them on one of my crib pages in my Bible or in some page or paper that I would keep to go through things like this when I had to make good decisions. There are times when I remembered it and it went well and is still going well. Isn't it, Joy? That was one in which God was included. I'm not going to embarrass myself by telling you the things that I fumbled with. But you know you have fumbled from time to time. So look at these 9 points. And if just one of you can keep attention to them and be successful, then I will have done my job. First, all decisions must be kingdom of God centered. Be kingdom centered in every decision you make. Uppermost in the mind of God is His establishment of His kingdom here on earth. That is what this book is all about, establishing God's kingdom here on earth. And so it is important for you to keep this singular thought and primary thought as an excellent and primary value when you're making decisions. Keep your eye on the day of Christ's coming. As we live through our lives, we find it to be a fanciful thing sometimes, is way out there. Other times it's imminent. You can feel it right now. We've had people come to our door asking if they can use our hall on Fridays for prayer meetings. You can figure out who that is. And that's been within the last month. Just think about the times in which we live. And so we must keep our eye on the coming of Christ. And that will be a day of glorious resurrection, of change in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. So measure and weigh the value of every decision against the backdrop of the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, because that ushers in a very unique thing: judgment. You and I cannot make determinations. You and I cannot condemn today. It's not our calling. But we can make value what we want to do with some of the things in life. We can know where we want to go, what we want to do. If it's going to promote us moving forward, then the kingdom is there. That's good. John 5:29, a very simple little scripture, talks about they that have done good gain the gift of eternal life, and those that have done evil are going to be damned. There, again, is a very clear statement. So we have to ask ourselves, as a first point, is the decision that I'm making today going to help me grow, overcome, build character, be it a light in the eyes of God that He'll want to enjoy my company in the kingdom? So make sure every decision leads you in the direction of God's kingdom. I quoted here, let me quote for you, Romans 2, verses 9 and 10. Again, it's absolutely clear as Paul writes to those in the Rome in the congregation. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So to all mankind, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be evil to come. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In your life, consider then, is this going to help glorify God, honor God, establish His kingdom? Will it bring peace eventually for all mankind by this simple little decision that I make today? The way I answer, the way I talk. Sometimes we have information and we just need to gush with it. And that's not the right thing to do often. Just because you know something, and even if it's true, it may not be yours to say. But we do live in an information age, and somehow we're challenged to include ourselves in all the information we have. Number two, walk with God every day. Walk with God every day. I was trying to make clear about that over the years that I've been here with you. When God is in all your thoughts, and that you're tuned into Him through your study and prayer, the chances of you doing or making the right decision increase 100-fold. If you're in tune with God's Word and He speaks to you and you talk to Him in prayer, and He is your partner, He is your leader, He is your Father, your spiritual Father, the chances of you making a better decision are 100-fold. Compare that to the person who does not acknowledge God. It's very self-centered. They're not going to make the best decision by far. You remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they 450 of them gathered together to prove that their God was right. And in that instance, in 1 Kings 17, fire comes down from heaven and consumes all the offering, and everybody that is antagonistic to the true God is killed, is gone. And there is an example that if you fashion your decisions on what you find from God, that you are a God-centered person, it is good. God's Spirit can work to inspire your mind, get a clarity of thought, and understanding. You want to have a mind that has clarity and understanding. Ephesians 1 has somewhat to say about that in verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 1:16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so some of us, we do have a prayer list, don't we? We keep a little note of who we are praying for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. By prayer is how you gain this special wisdom and revelation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. If you believe you're called, you'll understand why if you read the Word. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You'll understand where you're going. And what you're giving up, your way. And that you're thoroughly involved with God in every day's activities. Finally, in 19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power. And so when we think about it, we do have a unique opportunity to have a power in our life beyond anyone who doesn't have any consciousness of this Word or of the Spirit of God or of the prayer life that one can have. Number 3, fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. The Bible is a complete book. It contains information about every subject that you need to touch in life. You may not know where all of those are, but it is a complete book that covers every particular part of your life. And because our lives are in our society, I mean, really any society, it could have been in Pompeii, it could have been in Babylon, it could have been in Jerusalem. Things happen and you start to worry. And we find in Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8, it tells us, don't fret about life. Don't fret about life. So, keeping our mind on the ways of God is very important. The more of God's Word that you have mastered, the more you will make the right decision. So the key is to fill your mind with God's Word, literally this black and white page on your lap. And think about that Word and read in that Word when you need to make a decision. Some of these are monstrous decisions. And there is opportunity then in this Word to find the appropriate scriptures. And they'll leap into your mind as you keep an attentive knowledge of this Word. You're well aware of 2 Timothy 3:16, aren't you? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what I'm talking about. You are instructed in this book about how to live a righteous life. So as they say in point 3, fill your mind with the Word of God. It says if you do that, the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished to good works. That's how that goes on in verse 17. So you need to use the Bible as a key. I find this important, has been important to me, to mark my Bible. Because I'm intending to keep it till the day I pass. This Bible, having been purchased when I was 17, it's become a tool in my life every day. I have many translations, and they also help me. And for some times, I use other things for clarity or looking at particular words. But a marked Bible, and you decide on your system if a color means something. What color do I put down for important verses? What do I do with scriptures that have to do with work? I've got a W in the margin of my Bible. A blue W. That means that verse is about work. And I've got a pitchfork around every verse that says this is about Satan or the wrong way to go. So I can read my margin. Indeed, it preaches to me, and I can read the scripture. I've got my own system. And you need a system. You need this book to be active. If you haven't ever challenged yourself with marking a Bible, well, go ahead and consider it. I'm sure you can find good information about it. Mark your Bible. It is your textbook about your life. Point four, there is a phrase that we use, not your will, but my will be done. No, it's not my will, but your will be done. We often confuse it and reverse it. It's a constant way of life. So we want to do everything God's way. Point four is do everything God's way. In truly seeking God's will, in all of our undertakings, we stir our heart to guide us in His way. We can only do that if we are acquainted with it, and then we think about what we are doing to make sure we want to know what God's will is. In Psalm, I was reading to you before, in chapter 37, there's another verse in chapter, a couple of verses in chapter 37 that are useful. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. Maybe we could also read 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. The Word of God will feed you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You have desires, things that you want. Things that could be good. I see some young smiles out there. That's good. I see some old smiles out there. That's understandable. But you read on, you have the desires of your heart. See how he challenges that further. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So what you desire can be brought to pass if it's God-centered, and you find that you're looking at his word, and it's teaching you, and his mind is with you, and you're wanting to do what he wants to be have. What he wants to have done. So do everything God's way. That's number four. Number five, have the courage to accept God's answer. Boy, that takes time sometimes. Sometimes we think the wheels of God grind slowly, and he just doesn't answer as soon as we'd like. Well, he doesn't always answer immediately. And I think it's important for us to realize that while we want it now, we're in a fast food society, there's something about God that's quite different than us. He doesn't have a wristwatch. And he doesn't have a cell phone with a clock on it. He can't surf the web. He does all these things in a timeless environment. His environment is timeless. So he doesn't need time. You know, his Sabbath is always the Sabbath. He is very interested in what we are doing on this seventh day. But eventually we're going to be part of a kingdom mentioned in the latter chapters of Revelation, where there's peace and there's a tranquility and there is no day or night. For him, it's not necessary. He doesn't sleep. So we have to see the bigger picture in life than we sometimes will want to do. And he knows what's best in the end. Now, sometimes the end comes and you haven't received what you've been wanting for, but that doesn't mean it won't come. We look at so many things in a calendar view, time view. Proverbs 29, near the end of that book, Proverbs 29, verses 25 and 26. Sometimes we have to remember that there's security and there's independence, freedom. An elderly person who cannot get along easily, and we have many friends in our congregation who have these mobility issues, they have to learn and accept to give up their freedom and their independence to gain security. And it might be a crutch, it might be a cane, it might be a wheelchair. Every one of us will some way have to be challenged with that. We'll have to give up something to gain security. While we're young, we can run and we can trot and we can walk up and walk down. Get a little older and those things become more difficult. So we find in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And that is what you want. You don't want to have just freedom and independence. You want security. You want safety. And when you look at what you're doing in life and making decisions, is safety part of it? Are you challenging the borders? Are you going to say, well, I can see if I can make this work. I'm going to maybe go over the top and get in trouble, though. 26. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. Well, what will God judge for you? Sometimes you have to accept His answer. It isn't what you want, but it might be what is going to come because He knows you better than you do. A temporary no from God is sometimes a very difficult thing to take. An example I could use is of a plane taking off. It might be out there at the runway just waiting to take off. Finally, the tower will tell him to take off. Sometimes our lives are like that. We're a plane waiting to take off, waiting to formulate and get forward with our desires. But we never get the green light. We don't always have what we need, clear and safeness from God to take off. He doesn't always give approval. So don't be discouraged if you're in a holding pattern. You may encounter in life these things. And just be confident that God is really looking after your life and your well-being. We find in Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit your works unto the Lord, and you will be established. Your thoughts will be established if you decide you're going to be committed to Him. As it says in, Ecclesiastes 3:1, there's a time for everything. You need to remember that. Number 6, God requires that you make the decision. He doesn't make it for you. He requires your active participation. This is the only way that you can evaluate whether you're growing. If you really have been paying attention to the boss upstairs, you know what His Word says. Your prayer life has been happily attentive to His thoughts. You can see that you can take the flight now. He's going to give you the opportunity to go out there on the runway. And you can decide whether it's a good thing or not. You need to make that decision. Now, I think you understand, hopefully, that you learn how to think by using the Bible and that you incorporate God's mind. That's absolutely essential to your spiritual maturity. Often we flounder because we don't make good progress there. But God does require us to make a good decision. He's endowed you with free moral agency so you can make a decision. Now that's an important thought that we somehow don't always, we want it over there. We don't think about it. You have free moral agency. You can decide what you're going to do or what you're not going to do, or how much of it you are going to do. Last night I had lasagna. It was a big serving. I wanted to eat the whole thing. But my lasagna, I only ate half of it. I've got the rest of it for, you know, eating tomorrow. I won't eat it tonight. I'm going to enjoy the potluck with you guys. But you have these things where you have to decide what you're going to do. I've used a very simple example. But I think you understand you have to make your own decisions. I decided that that wasn't good for me to eat the whole thing. See, we do have this free moral agency. On the other hand, he doesn't want us to be spiritual robots just doing a walk around and not making decisions. He doesn't want us to be a dullard or a simpleton. He wants us to go forward making our decisions. That's why he's given to us an understanding of his mind. And he then requires us to use it. And so you have to realize that making decisions and what happens ultimately rests with you. Don't expect him to tell you what to do. He'll let you decide. You're not a child. Now, if you're a child of God, you'll be deciding something very good. You'll decide whether it's right or wrong, or how far, or how short. But be willing to face sometimes the problems and decisions squarely. That means you can't be like an ostrich with your head in the sand. You have to look around to make a decision. Realize you can't sit on the fence, vacillating back and forth. You have to make a decision. And you must take positive action. James talks in James 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. James chapter 1. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waves is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he have received anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You want to avoid that double-mindedness, that indecisiveness for sure. God has set before us the chance to make choices, to choose between life and death. He's so clear about that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And you see that all the way through Paul's writings, and the evidence of it is seen in the comments from Christ. You must make a decision. I would think you'd want to choose the right way and to choose life. So point 6 requires that you make the decision. Point 7. Realize that the decision you make requires action. Now, sometimes we have problems with that. We've made a decision, but then we wait for something to happen. And it never quite happens. You have to make decisions and go with that action. You can have God's help, and you can have Him helping you with life. But you have to set your will towards a preset goal and go in that direction. Forge ahead until you reach that goal. Growth requires affirmative action. Remember what it says in Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It goes on to say, but a fulfilled longing is a tree of life. What you hope for, if you don't go in that way, you're not going to be satisfied. And finally, when you do go that way, longing that way, you'll have a tree of life. It'll feed you. It goes on to say in verse 19, a fulfilled desire is sweet to the soul, but turning from evil is disgusting to fools. You want to go forward and make a good decision. Don't allow any barrier to come in to involve it and separate you from what you're going to do. Don't let a roadblock, a temporary failure, you know it's the right decision. Maybe something comes up, some obstacle. Don't let that detour you. Christ talks about if you put your hand to the plow and you turn back, you're not fit for use in His kingdom. He mentions that in Luke 9 at the end of the chapter. To be fit for the kingdom, you have to be plowing. You have to be active in what you're doing. Point 8. Learn from your wrong decisions. Learn from your wrong decisions. I'm only 32 and I'm still learning from wrong decisions. All of the youngsters in here, age 20, 21 and below, have never made a wrong decision. Right? And we all do make a wrong decision. Even our elderly folks do. You might not have had all the facts and all the information, and you might have been hasty in your judgment. You might not have applied all these points that I've given to you, and you then prematurely make a decision, and it's a wrong one. Perhaps it's emotions. Perhaps it's a personal drive, an ambition, or keeping up with somebody that has forced you into a wrong decision, and then it comes haunting you. So we find in Proverbs 24, verse 16, Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Well, if you fall, you can still get up and go the right way. You can start all over again. I know a man who got involved with a particular industry and committed $1 million to it. And he lost it. And the company that he owned became almost unviable. So he had to start doing things differently. And he's been a source of encouragement to me to know that he got back to making the payments on the $1 million, cleared that debt, and went back to doing what he knows how to do, and he has become a very successful person. You might make a wrong decision. Maybe you deceived yourself into thinking that this was a good thing to do, that you thought it was God's will, but that's because you're filled with yourself. You haven't really considered what your motives were. And it was probably ill-timed and self-centered. Proverbs chapter 3, it says in Proverbs 3, 34 and 35, that's the very end of that chapter, Proverbs 3, 34. Surely he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Well, if you've become lowly, become humbled by the poor decision you make, it says, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. So admit that you've made a mistake. Admit it to yourself and those that need to know that you've done that. I wouldn't broadcast it very far. We're a very talkative group. And as I said, we talk about things that are good and sometimes things that are bad. Something that we know and we we don't even have the concept of how the decision was made that is now discussed as a negative thing. We need to be very careful about what we say. I asked a couple weeks ago for a sermonette about long toes and gossip to be given here. I did that on purpose. I think we needed that topic to be discussed here. All of us have those issues. Sometimes I've got long toes. We all have walking into problems because our feet are just stumbling all over ourselves. We don't realize that gossip is talebearers as an enemy or a murderer. You might as well kill somebody when you disparage their reputation. You should leave these things alone. Talk about honorable things that we know about. So let's move on to point 9. Totally trust God in all your heart. It's somewhat of an overview. He will bless you in the end, so lean on Him in perfect faith. And so many of these points that I've been through require an unspoken word, faith. In Isaiah 26, it's a source of encouragement to me often. Isaiah 26 is kind of amazing to find something so personally useful in a major prophet like this. The first verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 26, it tells us that this is a psalm to sing, and that those people there should be singing that they had a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. He'll give you salvation to protect you. Open your gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And the nation can be righteous. It's going to take a lot for this nation to turn around, but it's possible. We still have breath in our bodies. Though you will keep him in perfect peace, he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. That verse, keep it right in the middle of everything. Have your mind centered on what God has, and he'll give you what you need, give you trust. Trust in the Lord forever, for he is the Lord eternal, his everlasting strength. Eternity is everlasting, never ending. In Joshua 1:9, it talks about be strong and courageous. Don't tremble. Don't be terrified. Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, there in Joshua 1, verse 9, he says, you could enjoy that I'm going to be with you wherever you go. He required them to be his covenant people and to keep his ways, or to be in their hearts. If they would do that, he would be with them wherever they would go. And that applies to you. God will be with you wherever you go if you stay close to God. I think the key is to pray and wait patiently. You need to wait until you're very confident that you know what the will of God is. Don't carnally convince yourself that you're right or that you know what to do. You have to prepare, you have to pray, and you have to persevere. Prepare, pray, and persevere. You know, Job, after much suffering, realized some terrific blessings. All things work together. Right? Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together to good to those that love God, who are called according to His purpose. If you were to submit to His purpose, be kingdom-centered, God-fearing, knowing His Word, starting on this trickle of thought, you will find success. And the best success is spiritual success. Philippians 3 talks about pressing forward towards the goal. Philippians 3. Ephesians 3 won't quite cut it. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to become perfect. That's what that means. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And you have to put what the mistakes you made behind. Realize what you did that was wrong. Reach forth unto the things that which are before you. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. The primary goal for you is to serve God faithfully. It isn't to get the kingdom. It's to serve God. If you're going to get the kingdom, you'll get a kingdom. So in conclusion, let me repeat those 3 points, or 9 points. 1. All decisions must be kingdom of God centered. All decisions must be kingdom of God centered. Point 2 was walk with God every day. Walk with God every day. 3. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Know the Word. 4. Make God's will your way of life. Not your will, but God's will. 5. Have courage to accept God's answer. You might think that she's the most lovely girl in the world, or he's the greatest handsome fella, but it may not be for you. You may not know everything about that individual. That car might have a transmission problem that you don't know about. The guy that you want to hire or the guy that you want to work for may not have what it takes to help you achieve the kingdom of God. And on it goes. Point 6, realize God requires you to make the decisions. He's not going to make it for you. You are a free moral agent. You make your own decisions. 7, decision making requires action and follow through. 8, learn from wrong decisions. And 9, totally trust God. There's one truth about everyone in this room. God knows every one of us. He knows you. But you must know God to make right decisions.